spent the past few weeks talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and in a couple of those early messages in the series, I ask a question similar to this, and that is, given what we know about the Holy Spirit, are you reluctant to open your life to Him? And I know, you know, we're an Assembly of God church where they define us as Pentecostal or charismatic or something. We're actually, they would call us a classical Pentecostal church because we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. And most folk kind of go, now that's where you get me. I'm okay with loving Jesus and I'm okay with the Holy Spirit being at work in my life. But when you get into that Pentecostal stuff, you get into that speaking in tongues and all that stuff, it gets a little weird for me. And I don't know, I don't want that part of all that because that's unusual to me. But given what we've said about the Holy Spirit over the past 6 weeks, and what we said about His nature and what He wants to do and the work that He wants to do in our life, does it make you reluctant to say, yeah, so whatever He has for me, then I want that? And I hope we've removed some of that reluctance and brought you to a place where you feel like, well, no, I think we can trust what the Holy Spirit wants to do or what He wants to provide in our lives. So today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in igniting spiritual power in the life of the believer. And I'll go as quick as I can, and we'll get you home in time for dinner. But we're going to talk about the value of this experience that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me again kind of start by making this distinction, because some say, well, I thought you said I already have the Holy Spirit. When you are born again, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart and life and forgive your sins and be the Savior and Lord of your life, He comes into our life by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'll read you a scripture here in a minute that we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body at salvation. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when we say, I asked Jesus into my heart, how did He get in there? He did by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. So every born-again believer, you've repented and asked Jesus in your life, He resides in your heart by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But there's an experience with the Holy Spirit separate from that, that Jesus spoke about, a baptism in the Holy Spirit that brings about spiritual empowerment and boldness. And it is separate and distinct from His entrance into your life at salvation. I remember long ago they used to use this illustration. They'd take a glass or a pitcher and they'd fill it full of water till it was full to the top and kind of flowing over. And they'd say they're full of the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, the Spirit lives inside you. But that's different than if I take that pitcher of water and dip it down into a bucket of water where it's immersed in. We're baptizing it in water. Well, we're full of the Spirit. He lives in us when we're saved. But there is an experience where Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He says we're going to be clothed with power, surrounded. We put on the Spirit. So the Bible talks about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, or we may talk about being filled with the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit. But all those terms kind of point to and speak of the same experience. So as I said, when we talk about baptism, everybody kind of can identify with that word baptism. You've seen somebody baptized, or you've been baptized, and in most evangelical churches, you're actually immersed in water, right? Not just sprinkled, but immersed. And so that three or four things happen in baptism. There has to be somebody to administer the baptism, a preacher or somebody that dunks you under the water. There has to be an element into which you're baptized, water. And then there has to be the person who's being baptized. In the theological terms, you know, this won't be on the test. But anyway, the celebrant is the one administering the baptism. That's the preacher. The element into which you're baptized is the water. There we go. And the third thing, I'm going faster than the computer. And the communicant is the one being baptized. And then finally, there's the effect or the result of baptism. So when we think about baptism, like I said, we usually think about water baptism, but the Bible speaks of a couple of other baptisms that are important to us. So when we're born again, as I said, Paul tells us we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. In salvation, to use those terms that I just put up there, the celebrant, the one doing the baptizing, is the Holy Spirit. The element into which we're baptized is the body of Christ, the very life of Christ. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the life of Christ. He puts us into the church, into the life of Christ. We're made one body with Christ. And the communicant, that's us, the repentant sinner who is now a believer. The change is, instead of we now come from death to life. We're now a born-again member of the church. We're part of the body of Christ. And redemption, spiritual transformation takes place. That's one baptism. Then after we've come to Christ, then there is water baptism. And Jesus taught us to submit to water baptism. Symbolically, in water baptism, we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we come up out of the water, we rise to a resurrected life. In water baptism, the celebrant's the pastor. The element is that big tank of water that you get dunked into, and the communicant is the person who's being baptized, and the effect is you're not dry anymore, you're all wet. All right, that's the physical effect of baptism. But publicly, we're saying to the world, I'm a born-again believer. And so we let everybody know it. If we were baptizing folk this morning, and there are 350 of us walked out of here, and 20 of you were dripping wet, and your hair was all wet, people outside could go, I bet I could pick out the ones that got baptized this morning. It's that lady over there with her hair dripping water. And so we know, we see the result of that baptism, because you've moved from dry to all wet. The third baptism in the New Testament is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Remember, John the Baptist, appropriately enough, said this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I. He, talking about Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in this baptism, Jesus is the celebrant. He's the one doing the baptizing. The element into which we're being baptized is not water now, but the Holy Spirit. And the communicant is the born-again believer. Jesus baptizes us into or with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. When did they hear him talk about it? Luke 24. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, so stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of a promise from the Father and delivered by the Son. He said, I'll ask the Father. This is a promise of the Father. It's a gift. I love that he said to the disciples, I'm going to send you this gift that you've heard me speak about, the gift that my Father promised. So when you say, well, I don't know if I want that baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said it was a gift that the Father had for you. Well, why? You'd hate to turn down a gift that God Almighty had for you, wouldn't you? He wanted you to have this. That sounds like a good deal to me. If the Father wants me to have it and it's a gift, then that's a good thing. So, Lord, I'm open. I want what you have for me, whatever it is, Lord, then that's what I want. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you this gift. Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Why do we want it? It's fulfillment of His promise. It's something that He wants us to have. And so it affects a change. Again, at salvation, we're changed from spiritual death to spiritual life. In water baptism, we're changed from dry to wet. Well, what effect does the baptism in the Holy Spirit have on us? Well, next Sunday, we'll talk specifically about how it affects us individually. I'll share with you what the baptism of the Holy Spirit has done for me in my own personal journey with the Lord. But this morning I want us to share two things real quickly that we can expect collectively as the church. And everybody that thinks I'll do it quickly, well, I ought to run for president. Anyway, So the primary effect stated in the Scripture, here's number one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers the church. I will do it quickly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers the church. So Jesus said, but you'll receive power, there it is, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So specifically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives power to be His witness. Now notice that. It's not just power to witness, not just power to tell His story. It's power to be His witness. It's power to live His story. All right? So it's not just so I know what to say to someone to tell them about Jesus, but it's so I know how to live to show them the life of Christ. And there's power there to help us live that life. The results of this spiritual power to witness are immediate in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, don't leave here, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you'll receive power, and then you'll be witnesses here in Jerusalem, then Judea, all of Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and immediately something happens. This little band of disciples move from hiding behind locked doors, afraid that the leaders would come after them next because they were disciples of Jesus. And now, from locked doors and hiding, they're standing in the marketplace and boldly proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus, that less than 50 days before, they're saying that guy that we crucified, that you crucified, died, he rose again, and they proclaimed him to be Messiah and risen Lord. And daily, after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were in the temple testifying to what Jesus had done and who he was and what he was still doing. They were threatened, intimidated, beaten, jailed, and instead of giving up, they only grew bolder by the power of the Holy Spirit. In jail, they sang and testified and witnessed to the other prisoners and to the jailers. Signs and wonders followed and confirmed their ministry as the Holy Spirit empowered them to take this message everywhere. It was boldness and power to be witnesses with their lives, with their words, with their choices, with their refusal to retaliate when attacked, their willingness to love and to sacrifice and to serve. And folks, we live in a world that's impressed with power, but people want power for not such good reasons. They want power to be able to intimidate, to control, to get what they want, to take what they want, to control others, to enslave. Jesus wants to empower us, though, to serve. He wants to empower us to give and to give again. He wants to empower us to announce good news. The Holy Spirit's power is not to enslave us, but to liberate and set us free. His is the power that breaks shackles and chains of bondage. His power enables us to stand at the very gates of hell and proclaim liberty to the captive. His power enables us to choose to do what is right, regardless of the price or the cost at stake. And the church needs a fresh baptism of this kind of power, because I'm going to tell you, we've got some difficult and hard choices to make ahead. It won't be easy in the church in America, but around the world. Our prayer needs to be, oh God, baptize your church in the Holy Spirit and give us that life-changing power to be witnesses of Jesus to our world. Empower us to take this message and your light and your life into a dark world. Then the second change that the Spirit produces is this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives the church a greater vision of our purpose and our calling. Something extraordinary happened after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jews from everywhere had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 tells us that there were Jews and converts to Judaism, and Luke mentions the countries that were there, and there's about 15 different nations or regions of the world. So he says there are Parthians, Medes, Elamites, which were from all around the Middle East. They're residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus, Asia, I'm talking about Asia Minor, Turkey, up into Europe, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. He says both Jews and converts to Judaism, people from Crete, Arabs from all the surrounding countries. So he mentions all of these nations. These are people that were, it says, were Jews or converts to Judaism. Now, some of these places, they referred to them as Hellenized Jews. So they weren't probably living as devout a life. They weren't Orthodox Jew. Maybe they weren't keeping kosher anymore, but because they were living in Rome somewhere and the influence, they'd kind of been marginalized, or they'd kind of been, maybe they weren't as devout or whatever. And yet all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, something extraordinary happens. He preaches and 3,000 of these people get saved on that day. They surrender their heart and life to Jesus. And the leaders then are saying, well, what do you know? then this message is even for Jews living outside of Israel, even some that are have been influenced in these pagan territories and even converts. And so then it went beyond that. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, Peter quoted from the prophet Joel, and he said, what you're seeing here, these people speaking in other tongues and all that, he said, they're not drunk. They thought maybe they were drunk. He said, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour His Spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit on those days, and I'll show wonders in the heaven. And Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. This is the Spirit of the Lord being poured out upon men and women, young and old. And so on that day, walls of gender and age were beginning to come down. But that's not all. Turn over a few pages, Acts chapter 8, Philip, who is a deacon and an evangelist, is prompted of the Holy Spirit, and the persecution begins, they're scattered, and Philip then goes to a city in Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They thought they'd been traitors, and they weren't really Jewish anymore. They had married with other nations back when the exile took place. I don't have time to tell you all that history, but anyway, so everybody hated the Samaritan. Remember Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan? That's why it was such a scandal, because it was a Samaritan that went down to help the Jew, and Jews and Samaritans had no contact. Remember the lady at the well in Samaria, and the disciples had run up to Quick Trip to get drinks and snacks for him, and when they came back, Jesus is sitting there at the well. They couldn't figure out why he wanted to go there to begin with. He said, King James says, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus said, we need to go through Samaria. And they're all going, Jews don't go through Samaria. What are you doing? No, we need to go. And they come back and Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, she said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? Because I've never known a Jew that would drink from anything a Samaritan touched. All right. That's what was going on. He said, would you get me a drink? And she's shocked, thinking, well, how could that be? Because no Jewish man would even talk to me, let alone take something from me. I heard somebody saying on a first class plane the other day, an Orthodox guy refused. He said, I can't sit next to this woman that's sitting here, and they wanted to move her seat. So there was a pretty serious prejudice there. But Philip ends up in Samaria preaching the gospel, and the next thing you know, the people in Samaria submit. They ask Jesus to come into their heart. How extraordinary is that? Remember, Jesus said, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and you'll go to Samaria. But I don't think they really thought that meant that Samaritans, they just thought they'd walk through there. But they're receiving the gospel. Acts chapter 8 says, and when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. It's like, you better go find out, because one of the deacons has gone off the deep end and he's trying to convert Samaritans. Peter and John go down there and they get sucked into it. And it says, when they arrive and saw that they were born again and been baptized, they said, have you guys received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Peter and John prayed for them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And barriers continued to come down. The Holy Spirit was expanding and enlarging the vision of the church. And no one was beyond the reach of God's saving grace, including the despised Samaritans. If the church was willing to go proclaim the message, God was ready to save. It was happening by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But that was just the beginning. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up to Joppa. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, taking a little break. And one day he has a dream or a vision, and God shows him a sheet full of unclean, unkosher animals coming down. And the Spirit of the Lord said to him, kill and eat. And Peter said, hey, I've never eaten anything in that sheet. I won't do that. That's not kosher. I won't break the law. And he said, don't call unclean what I've sanctified and called clean. And then God spoke to him, made it plain to him, there's going to be some men coming. They're going to knock on the door. They want you to go to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, a Gentile, a pagan. He'd been an idol worshiper if he was truly a Roman. And he says, this guy is a God seeker and he's trying to find the truth. And I've already spoken to him. God spoke to Cornelius while he was fasting and praying and said, there's a man named Simon Peter down at a guy's house in Joppa. Send some guys down there. Get him up here. He's going to tell you the truth, the answers to your questions. And so Peter says, I'll go. Walks up there, goes to the house of Cornelius. Now understand, Peter had never been inside a Gentile person's house in his life. He had never eaten something that wasn't kosher. He had never had contact with Gentiles. It just wouldn't happen. But now the Spirit of God has spoken to him. He comes in, Cornelius tells him the story, and Peter says, listen, here's the truth. Everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. Cornelius and his household believed. They were saved. And the Bible says while Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And Acts 10 says the Jewish believers that had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It was this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that convinced Peter that God's plan and his purpose for the church was much greater than he had imagined. It wasn't just for men, it was also for women. It wasn't just for the young, it was the young and the old. It wasn't just for Jews, it was for Jews around the world. It was even for Samaritans who were despised. And God, I can't imagine it, but now it's even for Gentiles, pagans and Romans like Cornelius. It was unbelievable. Peter goes back to Jerusalem because the leaders in the church said, we heard that you went into the home of a Gentile. And I'm imagining Peter says, if you think that's crazy, let me tell you the rest of this. I didn't just go into their house. I started telling them about Jesus. And the next thing I know, they said, we believe. And they're all weeping and crying. And then I'm still preaching to them, trying to straighten this out. And the next thing I know, the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to that Gentile. He starts praising God and speaking in other tongues. And God baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Now what are we going to do? And James and the elders in Jerusalem said, well, what do you know? The Bible says it this way. So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that God even lets the Gentiles come into this life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowered the church to reach beyond itself to touch the whole world, just like Jesus said. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit has always empowered the church and motivated and moved believers out of their comfort zone, like some of you did this morning when you signed that 266 card, and beyond our private little world to reach a lost and dying world. And we've always been a little reluctant. Peter protested at first. I can't go to a house of a Gentile. I've never done that. I've never eaten like that. I've never been there. Lord forbid that I would do that. The leaders of the Jerusalem church protested at first. We can't have that. You going into Gentile homes and all that. But then they realized that God had even granted repentance to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit took them beyond their prejudice so they could reach women and men and Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles and people from every race and every color and every background. And the Holy Spirit is still trying to do that, not only to reach others, but to unite us as one in the body of Christ. That's what He calls us to. And I referenced earlier in the service that picture that we have in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, where He saw men and women from every, what did it say? Every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And they were there together and they were all saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and unto Him who sits on the throne be glory and honor and power. And nobody was talking about black or white or Hispanic or Asian or legal or anything else. They were just saying these are God's people honoring Jesus and lifting Him up. And that's what the Holy Spirit's always been about. And that's what He's still about. Now, I told you earlier, we're considered a classic Pentecostal church. And I know for some of you, that's a cultural thing like, well, how come you don't dress like that? Well, we're the I don't know what we are. Anyway, we kind of moved beyond that. Some of you still remember the way everybody used to dress and stuff. But we are, theologically, the Assemblies of God and the Church of God, we're kind of considered the classic Pentecostals because of our belief in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with what we call the initial physical evidence, the first evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, we trace our beginning. There's little things that happened. There was a lady up in Kansas that on the first day, January 1 of 1900, was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the little Bible college up in Topeka somewhere, and Charles Parham is a name that shows up there. And he was preaching that there was he called it a second experience, an experience that you could have, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there would be speaking in tongues. And so that happened to Agnes Osmond, or whatever her name was. And so the preaching kind of goes on, and there are pockets of this kind of revival going on. They end up down in Texas somewhere. Charles Parham is teaching about this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's about 1904 something. And so this is, we trace our beginning back to, from there to a revival that broke out in Los Angeles in a place called Azusa. Most everybody's heard of Azusa. Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And church historians and theologians and all that point to the beginning of the modern Pentecostal movement as happening at Azusa. There was a spiritual outpouring that happened there that would sweep across the nation as people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and begin to preach this gospel. And so from 1906, when Azusa began there, to today, it's grown worldwide, and that's, there are already Pentecostal believers everywhere, but it's grown now. They estimate there are 650 million Pentecostal believers around the world. And the people that study this say by 2050, there'll be a billion Pentecostals in the world. It's the fastest growing arm or part of the Christian faith. What some people don't know is that the revival that began at Azusa, so that means this guy is kind of our spiritual father, it was led by Reverend William Seymour, an African-American, the son of freed slaves. And this man, God bless him, they talked about his humility, how humble he was, a man of integrity. He heard about this Pentecostal experience, went to the little Bible school where they were teaching, where Charles Parham was teaching in Texas. Because of the racial laws in 1905 in Texas, they wouldn't even allow him to sit in the classroom with the white students and teachers, but Parham let him sit outside, out in the hallway. He listened to the gospel. He hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but something stirred inside him. Somebody invited him, a young lady invited him to come to California and to lead a Bible study there. Parham helped raise some money for him, and they sent William Seymour out there. And before long, Seymour himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit and was speaking in other tongues. They talked about his humility. Something broke out, and people, I mean rich and poor, black and white, people from all kinds of backgrounds were coming to these meetings to see what was going on. They said they had orange crates or something stacked up there as a pulpit, and they said half the time old Brother Seymour had his head stuck in one of those crates just crying and repenting and praying for God to do something extraordinary there. That's our spiritual father right there that helped out of his humility and hunger to birth this movement that brings us to where we are today. Gary McGee, a Pentecostal historian, said that racial lines were ignored in all this as hungry people came to Jesus. To quote him, he said, "The unique interracial and intercultural dynamics at Azusa accented both holiness of character and power to witness in an unusual demonstration of love and equality in the body of Christ." The Holy Spirit divinely united people from different races and different backgrounds and different denominations and empowered them to take the gospel to the world, to be witnesses. And it didn't matter if you were black or white or Asian or Hispanic or rich or poor or male or female. It was about repent and give your heart to Jesus and get full of the Holy Ghost and let's go win the world. That was the power of Pentecost. That was the strategy of Pentecost. That was the message of Pentecost, and it should be the message and power of Pentecost today. Now, sadly, as the Pentecostal message spread across the nation, it ran into racism and prejudice in America, ran into Jim Crow laws in the South. It brought division and hindered what the Holy Spirit was trying to do, and churches then divided along racial lines. So we end up with a predominantly African-American Pentecostal church, the Church of God in Christ. And bless their hearts, they ordained some of our early preachers. Some of the early founders of the Assemblies of God had been ordained by the Church of God in Christ, an African-American body of believers. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us together. It's our stubbornness and it's the world that wants to divide us and tear us apart. I heard back in the 70s, Brother McQueen and I were in a meeting, and Joseph Flower and his parents had been some of the early Pentecostal leaders. His father was one of the first superintendents of the Assemblies of God way back in the early part of the 1900s. And somebody asked him, you know, what do you see as a sign of what's going on? He said, you know, there was the Pentecostal outpouring. He said there were the great healing crusades in the 50s. He said, and then the Jesus movement and the charismatic renewal that came about in the 60s and now in the early 70s. And he said, I believe there's one more thing the Holy Spirit wants to do. He said, I believe He wants to unite us. across color lines and denominations. He wants to bring us together as the body of Christ. And he said, and as God does that, he said, I believe we'll see that happen. And then I believe we're going to see the coming of the Lord. He said that in the late 70s. He's gone to heaven now, but I believe he spoke like a prophet that day. That's what God wanted to do. That's what he wanted to accomplish. That was the power of Pentecost. I mentioned already on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days, God said he'd pour his spirit out on all people. And you that study the Greek and study the original language, you know what all people means in the original language? Pretty sure it means all people. All right. It's just as simple as that. It just means all people. It means everybody, every race, every gender, everybody, all of us, God's people coming together in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to get the job done. Now, listen, we've seen racism kind of brought to the forefront of the news again with all the unrest and things that have happened. And I just think the Pentecostal church ought to be leading the way in racial reconciliation, uniting and not dividing, because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit and granted a new vision of what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be and how we're supposed to look and how we're supposed to act. And I can't imagine that I need to say it, but in case somebody has any doubt or somebody needs to hear it or somebody that'll hear this on a podcast or something else, then let me say it. There is no place, and for those of you that only communicate in capital letters on the Facebook, no place in capital letters for racial prejudice and bigotry and hatred and division in the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. She's got to go give groceries. Galatians 3, I'm just about done. Galatians 3 says, your sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ, you were baptized into Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. Folks, if we just put on Jesus, when the world looks at the church, they shouldn't see black, they shouldn't see white, they shouldn't see Asian, they shouldn't see Hispanic, they shouldn't see Republican, they shouldn't see Democrat, they shouldn't see any of that. When they look at us, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, they ought to see Jesus. Because he says we're one in him. We're one in him. We've been clothed with power. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world ought to see. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit will empower us to be bold in our witness. The baptism will give us a new vision and understanding of our purpose and calling. And God's going to need a church empowered by the Holy Spirit and willing to speak with a clear prophetic voice to our nation, to our culture, to its leaders. We're going to need a church empowered by the Holy Spirit with the courage to speak to power and issue a call for holiness and integrity and repentance and unity among races and every other thing. We need a God-blessed, Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered church that won't back down from biblical truth. And we won't be able to do this on our own, but we can do it with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. That's the only way that it's going to happen. You can say amen to that this morning. The New Testament church, empowered by the baptism and the Holy Spirit, spoke truth to the world, regardless of the cost. And it was said of the believers when they went to Greece into Thessalonica preaching the gospel, they said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And my prayer is God baptize us in the Holy Spirit and empower us and embolden us so we can turn the world upside down or right side up for the kingdom and the cause of Christ. And I prayed about this message and praying about it. Yesterday, driving along, I thought, Lord, you know what? I told Paul yesterday, I said, well, the sermon's done, but it took a different turn. It went somewhere that's not where I thought it was going when I sat down to write this. But as I was praying, there's some things, I don't know how it works. I'm letting you on the inside of a preacher's brain or whatever. But there are some things that I feel like the Holy Spirit says this needs to be declared. It's not necessarily the effect that it has at that moment, but it needs to be clearly stated somehow in the heavenly realms. I don't know how it works, but it needs to be said. And I've said this morning, and I believe prophetically what needs to be said, that we can say there's a line in the sand. We want to be a church that can turn the world upside down, and we're not looking at color. We're looking at Jesus. That's what this is about, that we're going to serve him and live for him. That's what our cry must be. So I want you to stand with me this morning. I want this to be the kind of prayer that we're praying, that God would baptize us in the Holy Spirit, that he would pour his Spirit out on us so we can tell his story and live his story before the world. I'm praying, baptize us in the Holy Spirit as a church so we'll once again see beyond ourselves and see beyond color or background or creed or language or anything else. We'll see the needs of a lost and dying world so all can hear and all can be saved. I'm going to tell you, and I know some of you don't like it, but that's just what I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm not going to ask somebody, I don't care what color they are, I'm not going to ask to see their card, whether they're card carrying this or that. I just want to know, do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Do you need to know Him? Do you need God's help? That's the only question I've got. Do you love Jesus? That's where it starts. We're in trouble if we start doing it any other way. God, help us and empower us to be the church that He's called us to be. We'll let somebody sort all that stuff out, but I'm telling you, we better be faithful to what God calls us to do. Lord, fill us with Your Spirit so we can look beyond our prejudices and our preferences, get beyond our comfort zone. So some of you may need to turn in a card now that you didn't beforehand to say, I don't like this, but I believe God wants me to do it. Then good, sign up and let's reach our world. So here's what I want you to do. I sing when I think about the Lord. I don't care whatever you sing, but sing something. But here's what I want you to pray. Here's what I want you to pray. Because next week we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in terms of that personal thing. And if you want to ask Him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, that's great. But I'm asking you to pray for your church this morning. All right? But before, I'm just asking you to say, oh God, baptize your church with the Holy Ghost. Baptize us with a new kind of love. A new kind of boldness to live out the story of Jesus. Baptize us with a love that goes beyond our prejudices or our politics or anything else. Baptize us with a love that'll make us go down in the ditch to bring somebody up to Jesus. Move us beyond culture or status or anything else and get us where we need to be so we can love people with the love of Jesus. Ask Him to do something in His church that will change this church forever. Would you do it right now? Just begin to call on Him. Lord, we're asking You to baptize this church, fresh and new, with a baptism of fire, with a baptism of spiritual power. Grant to us a new kind of boldness, a greater power to be a living witness of Jesus Christ. Grant us a new kind of boldness to step out of our comfort zone, to not see color or background or creed or socioeconomic status. I don't care what side of town you come from. I'm not inspecting anything else. I just want to know, have you met Jesus? He can change you. He can change your life. He can change your past. He can change your circumstances. He'll turn it around for you. Oh God, help us to be the church You're calling us to be. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see others as Jesus sees them, and to reach our world for Christ, Lord. And the New Testament church couldn't do it until they were full of the power and the Spirit of God, and we can't do it either. We can't make a difference until we're baptized as a church in the Spirit. Oh God, come fill us this morning. Come do something in us, Lord. Break down our hesitancy. Break down our reserve. Break down our prejudice. Break down our cultural bias. Break down those things. Take the blinders off of our eyes and let us see as Jesus sees, a world that You gave Yourself for. Oh God, do that work in us as a church. Oh God, do it in us today. Do it in us today, Lord. Do it in us today. Change Your church. Change our direction, Lord. Give us a fresh vision of what You want to accomplish this morning. Give us a fresh vision of who we are. Oh, we bless Your name. Sing it in worship to Him. Thank You, Lord. We think what You've done for us, it makes us want to tell somebody else what You've done for us. We need to announce it to somebody else. He'll still save. He'll still deliver. He'll still raise you up. He still fills people with the Holy Ghost. He'll still change your life if you let Him. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 How He turned me around. Oh, come do that in this church.
Hallelujah.
something the Holy Spirit said to us when we moved back in 17 years ago after the tornado. And one of the preachers that spoke prophetically that God said he was raising up a strategic work here in Southwest Tulsa, that we were to be that word. Billy Joe Doherty was one of the people that spoke that same word to us, that God needs a strategic work here in this community. I'm just reminding you this morning, God's not done with Carbondale Assembly of God. He still calls us to that. And there's a stirring this morning. There's a stirring. I got no idea where the Lord wants to take us or whatever. I'm just telling you that He's got to get us prepared long before a building gets done or anything else happens out there. He's got to have a church prepared to say, Lord, when You say go, we'll go. When You say walk, we'll walk. When You say run, we'll run. When You say reach, we're going to reach. And we're not going to hesitate to do it. We're going to obey what the Spirit of the Lord says to us. And that He's stirring that again in us, stirring something up while we're down here, while we're waiting. And we're not going to go back to comfort when we get down there. It'll be a little more comfortable, but we're going on to what God has for us. There's a world out there that's dying and hurting, and boy, we need to reach them while we still can. Amen? Amen. Yes, Lord. You speak to us this morning.
There is an awakening today in this place. God is reminding us of our mission. And He's giving to us today a clear mission, what the church is supposed to be doing. And He's also giving us divine equipment that is more powerful than the atom bomb. It will take an individual who has not learned but only loves Jesus and is committed to the purpose of advancing the cause of Christ. And that's what this is all about. Mm-hmm. We're in the harvest now. The Lord is calling the church forth to step into the place that He can entrust us with the gift of the Holy Spirit and to make us able. And we are a privileged generation, and we should bow down and thank Him that He loves us enough to correct us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
And that darkness is a thick darkness that won't yield easily. But that darkness will yield to the Holy Spirit. And that darkness must yield to the Holy Spirit. And we must step forward. And that which has fallen from the heart of America must be replaced through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. 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 Well, Lord, You're stirring our heart this morning through spiritual gifts to speak to us, Lord, about a calling. As Americans, we're concerned about our nation, Lord, and You are too, because this is where we are, but we're not favored among nations. It's every tribe and every nation that needs to hear. But our responsibility starts here, our Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, we've got a responsibility to clean our own house up and to respond to You in obedience, and as a church, to be obedient to what You call us to. I want to remind you this morning, and I sense it as the Holy Spirit was speaking to us this morning, just that picture of William Seymour there. This son of freed slaves, this African-American man in 1906 America, all right? So you talk about disadvantaged. He couldn't even sit in the classroom. Threatened. He could drive through the South. And, well, you know. If you don't know about Jim Crow laws in the South, you ought to read something about it. It might just change your perspective on a lot of things. This humble man, I mean, you would look at that. You know what? Part of what happened at Azusa, what was so crazy about it? These people would hear these newspaper reports. There was a newspaper man, Bartleman, that went there and started writing about it. And people wanted to go see it. And they got there. And there wasn't anything to be impressed about. It's like, well, that couldn't be God. Just an old black man up there with a dark coat on. And he's just weeping and crying and telling people they need to repent and turn to Jesus. There's nothing there. There's nothing to see. Let's move on down the road. And some of us are sitting out here thinking, well, I can't do that. You couldn't ask me to do something on that. You couldn't ask me. I couldn't. God couldn't use me. When we do that little thing right there. And here's a man who humbly said, Lord, if you can if you can do anything, maybe you could use me for somehow. And 650 million people later, everybody looks back to Azusa and says, hallelujah for what God did. It just took one man who was available and willing to be used of God like William Seymour was. Thank God for that man right there. He's on my list of people I want to talk to when I get to heaven. Just to apologize a little bit and then just to find out, Lord, what was it all like? What was it about? Those are some heroes of the faith right there. And there's nothing to stop you from doing everything, God. You say, well, I don't have any advantage. I don't have any training. Neither did he. He was working out of a basement to get it done, buddy. And God used him. And he can use you. He can use you. He can use you on your job, wherever it is. We got to go home because you're hungry. But we've heard from the Lord this morning. Amen. And so let's let him continue to just stir us and speak to us. And let's get out there and be faithful. We can turn the world right side up for Jesus. Amen? Let's go do that. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for brave men and women like William Seymour that humbly sought after you and you brought revival. Let it be for this nation and let it be for this church to be all you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.